The following message is brought to you by George Lawson, Jr., pastor and Bible teacher with Baltimore Bible Church. We'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along with Pastor George as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
Why don't you open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians this morning. We've been talking all this weekend about having a heavenly mind. What does it look like to have a renewed mind? We started on Friday night. Dr. Paul Shirley from Delaware, Wilmington, Delaware, came and spoke to us about the futility of an unbelieving mind. What did it look like to have a darkened mind? And yesterday, Lance had four sessions. Lance Quinn, he taught four sessions on what it meant to have a renewed mind. And we'll continue that emphasis today as well as we take a look at the book of Colossians, chapter 3, looking at verses 1 to 4 about the power of heavenly focus, the power of a heavenly focus. Often I think about the Christian life, and often as a younger believer, I thought about the Christian life and, you know, what did it really take to live the Christian life fully? You know, what did it take to really, like, fully enjoy the blessings of Christianity? You know, what's that one thing, or maybe it's a couple things, that would really allow me to completely enjoy all that I had in a relationship with Jesus Christ on this side of heaven? Have you ever thought about that? You know, what would it take to look really like Jesus Christ? You know, how do I really progress in my Christian faith? How do I grow as a Christian and become more like Jesus Christ? And there's all kinds of solutions to that question that are proposed out there in Christianity. I came out of a charismatic background, a background where there was a heavy emphasis given to signs and wonders and miracles and things like that. And I remember thinking that, you know, maybe if I could only have this spiritual experience, you know, that maybe then I'd really start to take off in my spiritual life. And some of you come from similar backgrounds, you know what I'm talking about. You know, if I could only speak in tongues, if I could receive a direct word from God, you know, maybe God would speak directly to me. If I could have some kind of vision, you know, some kind of out-of-body experience, you know, maybe then I'd kind of reach this higher plateau of Christian life and Christian experience. You know, my wife and I used to attend a church in Buffalo, New York, and I can vividly remember one evening, it was after, you know, one of these services where everybody's falling out and rolling around and speaking in tongues and running around the building. I mean, it was that kind of church that we were a part of. And I remember coming home one day after this, you know, wild experience at church, and I remember coming home and talking to Jennifer and saying, is this it? Like, is this what we're looking for? Is this what we're after? And I remember just making this statement. I said, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than this. Because I wasn't seeing my life transformed. And I'm looking at some of the people that are doing the most falling out and running around in the service, and I don't see their lives transformed either. It's like, you know, all these manifestations of the Spirit should lead us to have the fruit of the Spirit, right? But I wasn't seeing that in my experience, and, you know, I was looking for more than that. For some of you, you might have thought that spirituality, you know, your spirituality could really take off if you gain some kind of special insight, you know, or maybe special knowledge. Maybe there's some kind of secret code, you know, maybe there's something that I'm missing. Maybe there's, like, you know, some kind of mystical way to read the Bible. You know, maybe if you read every fourth letter or something like that, you can spell out something, and, like, there's a secret code, something that's hidden that everybody else isn't privy to. You know, maybe there's some book out there, or maybe there's additional revelation. You know, maybe there's an additional book out there outside of Scripture that could really help me to take off in my spiritual life. Some secret book, some special interpretation. You know, that would be really spiritual. I've got a revelation that nobody else has. I've got this kind of secret inside track to the spiritual life that nobody else has. And some of us have traveled those paths, and there's some that are still on those paths, unfortunately, and have even walked away from Christianity itself. Because once you set up an additional revelation to the Scriptures, what you're really doing is saying that this revelation is more important than the revelation that I already have, that there's something else that's better, that's more. Maybe other of you thought that you know, maybe if I could just be more disciplined, you know, maybe if I you know, say the certain prayer every day, you know, maybe if I do a certain reading every day, you know, maybe if I do the certain devotional every day, you know, maybe that's, like, the key to unlocking, you know, my spiritual life. You know, if I can just, you know, every morning, you know, say the specific prayer, you know, and years ago there was a book that came out, you know, the prayer of Jabez. It's like, if you just repeat this prayer, you know, just say these words, If you can only get these words down and just repeat it every day, like it will just kind of unlock, you know, the spiritual graces in your life. The treasures will just open up if you can just repeat these words. But as necessary as spiritual disciplines are, you can also go through the spiritual disciplines without really even thinking about what you're doing. It's just like a mantra. You know, you just go through the motions. You just get through it. It's just something that you check off the box. You know, hey, I've accomplished that for the day. You know, hey, God, where are the blessings? You know, aren't you going to unlock the storehouses of heaven and rain on me? You know, like this kind of spiritual life. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, that your prayers could be meaningless repetition, right? You know, even our prayers, even as necessary as prayer is, prayer can be meaningless repetition if we're not engaging the mind in it, right? And though you can read, you can also read without giving any thoughts to the word at all. You know, people ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, right? Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, thankfully, God hasn't left us to our own devices when it comes to the spiritual life and what kind of path to follow. And that's where I want to turn your attention again to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 1 with me. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, God, this morning, Lord, and we ask for your grace. Father, we pray that as we look into your word, Lord, that as we dive into your scriptures, Lord, this morning, your revelation, Lord, that you would speak to us. Father, we know that it's through your word that you speak to your children. Father, it's through your word that the lordship of Jesus Christ is expressed. And Father, we pray that as we look into your revelation, Lord, that you would help us to submit to it, that we would follow it. And Father, that you would use me as a weak instrument, Lord, to be a blessing to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, in this absolutely magnificent passage, lays out for the Colossian believers the road, a clear guide and map for spirituality, for true Christianity, for growing in the faith. It's clear, it's concise, and I really believe that it provides us with a standard to kind of determine, you know, where we are spiritually and the kind of spiritual progress that we should be making. The issues that the Colossians faced haven't left today. We're still facing a lot of the same kind of teaching and the errors that they faced during their day that's just offered in a new package, you know, today. We still are offered philosophy, which is one of the things that the Colossians struggled with, you know, these ideas of men as if they're the key to real spiritual change. We're still given to ritualism, you know, like I said, repeating this prayer, saying these words, you know, doing these certain activities as if that's the key to unlocking our spiritual life. We still deal with mysticism, you know, this idea that we're just seeking after this experience, you know, an experience-driven kind of faith, you know, seeking visions and words from God and everything else. And even today in some forms of Christianity, there's also this struggle with asceticism, which is this idea that certain rules and restrictions and kind of beating the body and restricting yourself from enjoying the things of life, like somehow that's going to unlock the key to really growing spiritually. And these are the paths that the Colossian Christians were tempted to travel on because they had different teachers that came in trying to point the way in different directions, you know, saying this is how to be really spiritual. You know, if you really want to progress in your spiritual life, like this is the path that you need to travel down. The passage that we have here is really a transitional passage. Paul has just finished his case against the false teachers, and he's about to move into the practical duties of the Christian life. But before we can deal with any of these, before we can get rid of you know, the sins in our life, Paul understands that we have to be on the right path in order to do that. And that's what he's going to talk about. Well, let's look back in chapter 2 just to see where he came from and just to kind of give us an idea of the context here. Look at verse 20. Paul says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. No value against fleshly indulgence. That verse 21, it's translated in the King James, you know, touch not, taste not, handle not. And it's this idea that there's just things around me, you know, the physical objects themselves that can, like, defile me. you know, that I need to stay away from, you know, restrict myself from certain things, and as if this is the key to a spiritual kind of life. It had this this idea that this appearance of wisdom, self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, and he talks about these different things, and I just want to walk through this real quick. First of all, he talks about the self-made religion down there in verse 23. You see it there? Matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. That phrase, self-made religion, could be translated as voluntary religion, you know, freely chosen religion. And the false teachers would have seen this as something positive. You know, this is something that we've freely chosen. We've kind of made our own religion as if it's a positive move. You know, instead of just kind of going with what we have in the scriptures, we've kind of made it ourselves. You know, we've added to it. We've actually gone a step further. We've done better, you know, than what we have in the text. And the idea is that not only do I do what's required of me, I even go beyond that. I even go beyond, like there's something extra that I actually put into my life. I impose extra regulations on myself that the Bible doesn't even discuss. I've added extra rules to my form of spirituality. And this makes me like even more of a Christian, like I'm a super Christian. I'm actually progressing even further than the rest of the mere kind of Christianity. And this is the idea that's found here. As if you remember the Pharisees and their oral traditions, they actually understood themselves to be building a fence around the law, which meant that we had extra commandments, extra rules, extra regulations, and if you follow our rules, you don't even have to worry about God's rules, because our rules are even better. You know, they even protect the law of God better than the law of God could protect itself. So you follow our rules, you don't even have to worry about following God's rules, because we've added extra rules. You know, you can follow these and you'll even be better, you know, even more in a position to glorify God. And this is the kind of idea that they had, the self-made religion. We've added to the faith. We've added extra rules and extra restrictions. Self-abasement, you know, and here this, again, it seems wise to them that they would humiliate themselves. This was often a word that was used for extreme fasting, you know, that we impose these regulations and restrictions on ourselves. Extreme fasting is some kind of means of approval before God. That if I can fast enough and show God how serious I am about my faith, about my Christianity, that somehow that's going to help me to move kind of a couple steps up the ladder towards spirituality. And this is what the Pharisee did in Luke chapter 18. Remember that? When the Pharisee, he came before the temple, and, you know, here's this publican, and he's like, you know, God, I'm thankful I'm not like this guy. What do I do? I fast twice a week. I mean, look at me. It's kind of like looking at himself as a step above anybody else. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. As if it was some kind of automatic key to unlocking the door of spirituality. And then you have this last phrase, this severe treatment of the body. And again, it appeared to be wise to people in the West. We don't practice this as much, but in some Eastern forms of Christianity and religion, you know, there's this idea that, you know, the body is evil. You know, and if I can somehow just like lower the body, you know, beat the body down, deprive the body, you know, that somehow that's going to help me to progress in my walk with the Lord. And this was the view that the monastics took. You know, men like Martin Luther became a monk. If you remember him, he actually used to lay out all night, you know, in the cold without any kind of blankets, just to prove to God how serious he was about walking with him. The first monk was a man who actually said that he never changed his vest or washed his feet. Why? Because he wanted to show God how serious I am. I deprive myself of everything. I don't even change my clothes. You know, you might not want to be around him too long, but he didn't change his clothes, but he was spiritual. You know, he never washed himself, but he was spiritual. But every one of these is just a foolish path to holiness. Like, this is not how you gain spirituality before God. It's the wrong road to take. And what it says in verse 23 is that it's of no value against fleshly indulgence. It actually doesn't help. How does it change your heart? And these people, they're so sincere, they're so dedicated, they're so sacrificial. But you can't fight a spiritual battle with physical weapons. You understand that? You cannot fight a spiritual battle with physical weapons. All of your human dedication, sincerity, sacrifice, careful attention to what you do, what you don't do, it does nothing to affect your heart. And the only way you're going to be holy and live a life that's pleasing to God is not by piling on more rules. You're not going to defeat sin by piling up more rules for yourself, you know, and depriving yourself. You know, it makes no sense, even if, you want to do things to make no provision for the flesh, like if you I want to get rid of cable and get rid of TV and I won't go down here and I won't go over here. If your heart's not changed, and I'm not saying that we're not to, Jesus said, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, make no provision for your flesh, Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But if your heart is not there, you can still be playing the movie up here, right? Just removing yourself does nothing to affect your heart if your heart is not in it. When the monk headed to the hills, the guy that wanted to seclude himself and separate himself from, all of mankind, he brought his worst problem with him, himself. How do you separate you from you? You are your worst enemy. I like what Sam Storm said about this. He says, rules and prohibitions and self-denial that spring from man's own religious creativity are utterly ineffective in curbing the desires of the flesh. The flesh mocks any such attempt to inhibit its expression. Basically like you're trying to impose all these rules and it's like your flesh is like, huh? You serious? You think that's going to stop me? You think you're going to take care of me by just, adding some more rules? You're going to take care of me that way? Huh? It's a joke. It's a joke. Why? Because you're trying to fight the flesh in the power of the flesh. Trying to fight the flesh in the power of the flesh, and it doesn't work. And you find a lot of people that are the best rule keepers, they're the most proud about it. Look at all the rules I keep. Look at all the things that I do. You haven't done this, have you? Well, I read this, It's like, what? It does nothing to actually affect the heart. If you're going to deal with your sin, it has to be through a focus on Jesus Christ himself. Holiness, and in this case, the ability to say no to fleshly indulgence, doesn't come from asceticism or self-restraint or any of these things. It comes by a mind that's captivated and controlled by the beauty and majesty of the risen Christ and all that we are in him. And these people, they tried to attain holiness by simply avoiding certain things. Avoidance is that kind of belief that the true holiness and spirituality is determined by what you don't do. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't touch, I don't handle, I don't taste, I don't, right? And false believers believe that their holiness was tied to a list of I don'ts. I don't do this, I don't do that. There's a lot of people who don't do anything, and they're dead, right? In the cemetery, you can find a lot of people who don't do anything. Does that mean they're holy? Because they're not doing anything? And then on the other side, there's people that believe that their holiness is tied to their list. They can check off all these boxes. Their performance. It's not by what they avoid, it's by what they perform. Look at all that I do. But you can do all of that and totally bypass the heart. It can all be external. And these are the man-made regulations that do nothing to curb the desires of the flesh. And if you're not experiencing a whole and complete spiritual life, if you're struggling with sins of deceit and anger and immorality, it's because of your failure to understand the Bible at this point, okay? It's your failure to understand the Bible at this point. The true path to spirituality is having a heavenly focus, a heavenly focus. You don't walk the path by focusing your attention on your body and what you do and what you don't do. It's by getting your attention off of yourself and on to Christ. Off of yourself and on to Christ. All that all these other, means did was just put more focus on me. What I do, what I don't do, me, instead of putting the focus on Christ and on him and what has he done and focusing your attention there. And that's the theme of these four verses here in Colossians chapter 3. And we've been encouraged to focus on all sorts of things, but this is what Paul says. Let me tell you what to really focus on. Number one, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above. If therefore, verse 1, you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That verb in verse 1, to seek, is the verb zeteo. It's translated to seek or to set. It's called an imperfect verb, an imperfect active verb, which just means that it's a continual action. This is something that I continue to do. So it could be better translated, keep seeking the things above, which is how it's translated here in the NASB. You keep on doing these things. It's not just that you do it, but I keep doing these things. It's not a one-time event. It's not an occasional occurrence, but a pattern of life. And that one word, seeking, is a word that's used to refer not so much to a person's emotions as it does to a person's goals or aspirations. What are you after? What is your direction? What is your goal? What are your aspirations? What is your passion? What drives you? What are you ambitious for? It's kind of like what makes you come alive, right? This is my passion. This is what I'm going after. This is my direction in life. And we all have some understanding of what that means, right? There are certain subjects that you can bring up with a person, and immediately, as soon as you mention it, it's like there's just this glow on their face, right? Like they just light up. You know, maybe it's like a sport. You know, you talk about football or something, like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And all of a sudden, you know, they light up and they have all kinds of things to say. Like before, they had nothing to say at all, right? And as soon as you mention their topic, oh yeah, now we're talking, right? And then they want to talk all about that. Or, you know, maybe it's their job, what they do on their job. You know, I was talking to this one guy, and he built, like, pipelines, you know, for gas, and actually was involved in, you know, some major projects. You know, he was quiet, you know, the whole rest of the time, and then I asked him, hey, what do you do? Oh, yeah, let me tell you about these pipelines. And he's going through this long, it's like, what makes you come alive? What are you passionate about? My question for you is are you passionate about the things above? Is that what makes you come alive? Is that what your goal is? Is that what you long for? Is that your ambition? Whatever it is, your heartbeat. Heaven should be the heartbeat of the believer. That should be what makes the believer come alive. When I start talking about eternal things, talking about Christ, talking about heaven, that's what makes me come alive. Because my mind is set there. That's where my dial is set to, right? And anytime you run across it, I mean, that's what's going to play. Whatever is your heartbeat, that's what we're talking about here. Do you seek the things above? Is that what you're seeking? Do you set your mind on things above? Look at verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Set your mind. And again, here it refers directly to the thoughts, you know, what you think on, what you give your mind to. Again, he uses an imperfect verb to describe the ongoing nature of these thoughts. You could say it's to be preoccupied with a certain thing. And just like we know people who come alive whenever you mention their favorite topic, you know, as soon as you mention that topic, you know, now I'm alive and I want to talk about everything. You also know people that can't stop talking about their favorite topic, right? You know, it doesn't matter what you're talking about. They always seem to bring it back around. You know, that reminds me of, and then they start talking about what they really want to talk about, right? And we understand what that looks like. We know people like that they have their favorite subject, and often with most people, their favorite subject is themselves. You know, that reminds me about what I did. You know, let me tell you about what I do. You know what I mean? It's their favorite topic. Can anybody say that what you love, what consumes you, what you're always trying to get the conversation back around to, I'm always trying to get the conversation back around to this. Can somebody say that it's always trying to bring the conversation back around to Christ? Like, it doesn't matter what we're talking about. I'm always trying to get the conversation. Is there any way that I can get Jesus in this conversation? Is there any way? I remember my professor, he said that there was a guy who was in the elevator, used to have those elevator operators, you know, and he says he walked in with this believer, and, you know, they're got this elevator operator, and he's like, yeah, this elevator goes up and down all day, doesn't it? Up and down, up and down. You know, one day we'll go up and never come down just so he could get around to Christ. One day we're going to go up, and let me tell you about what that means, and he just tries to find any way that he can get Jesus back into the conversation. Up and down. We're going up and never going to come down. Let me tell you about Jesus. Is Jesus, are the things above, are the things of heaven, is that your ambition? Is that what you always try to drive the conversation to? Because that's your love. Can anyone say that that's the way that you think about the things above? And Paul is not here trying to encourage the Colossians to just kind of lay back, and it's like, it's all about Jesus. I don't go to work. I just kind of kick my feet up, and, you know, I never do anything, you know, that's of, you know, kind of practical benefit to anybody, because I'm just always going to be talking about the Lord. That's the problem that the Thessalonians had, remember? You know, they said, hey, we don't even have to work because Jesus is coming back. Let's just sit around and have a Bible study. I'm not going to go to work today because we're just going to have a Bible study about Jesus coming. No, right? That's not what he's saying. But he's saying that Jesus should be included in everything that you do. I like what this one pastor said. He said, it's not just that Jesus is number one over everything. It's that Jesus is number one in everything. Not just number one over everything, but number one in everything. That means that Jesus is number one in my marriage. Jesus is number one at my job. Jesus is number one with my kids. Jesus is number one regardless of what I'm doing. Even if I'm in recreation, Jesus is number one there. If I'm out playing basketball or something, Jesus is number one there. I don't separate Jesus from anything. And a lot of times people have this kind of compartmentalized view of Christianity, like Jesus is over here, and I kind of do my Jesus thing, and then like I get this everything else like to myself. That's just not how it works, right? Even with, like, you know, some people think about, you know, the tithing or giving an offering. It's like, okay, that's God's part and everything else. No, it's not that everything else is yours. It's like, this is one part that I'm going to dedicate to the Lord, and everything else is dedicated to the Lord. You know, I'm just giving this to demonstrate that everything else is also dedicated to God, right? So it's not that just that Jesus is number one over everything, Jesus is number one in everything. Like, I don't exclude him from anything of my life. He's part of every part of who I am. That's what we're supposed to think about. It's a focus that has Christ above and encompassing and affecting every part of who we are. The things above should so captivate your mind and grab your affections that they just bubble into everything that you do. So is that where you are? And Paul gets more specific here. Talks about, you know, we're supposed to look at the things where Christ is. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. And where is Christ? He's seated at the right hand of God. We're talking about heaven here, right? We're talking about glory here. We're talking about where he dwells in the fullness of his glory in heaven. In Mark chapter 16 and 19, Jesus gathered his followers together on the Mount of Olives, and he gave them these final words. He says, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. This is where Christ is, and our attention is supposed to be placed there. In Psalm 110, it talks about, why don't you just go turn there real quick, Psalm 110 real quick. Flip back in your Bibles to Psalm 110. This is actually one of the psalms that's the most quoted in the New Testament. Most quoted psalm in the New Testament, Psalm 110. Take a look at, we'll just read verses 1 to 3 down here. Kind of talking about this heavenly focus. Look at what he says. It says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And here we have this view of Christ who's seated at the right hand of God and ruling. You know, the enemies are a footstool for his feet. He stretches out, the Lord will stretch out the strong scepter from Zion. He's ruling over everything. Most quoted or alluded to passage in the New Testament, speaking about this rule of Jesus Christ. And we're told by Paul to seek the things that are there. Seek Christ. Seek Christ. And what do you suppose happens at the throne of Christ? What do you think occupies the attention of the people surrounding the throne? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Flip over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, just to show you this. This is what we're looking forward to, people. This is what we're looking forward to. If you're not looking forward to Jesus Christ, you're not looking forward to heaven, all right? If you're not looking forward to having attention on Jesus Christ, you're not looking forward to heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." Do you know that this is going to be the occupation of our hearts for the rest of eternity, to focus on Jesus Christ, to give him glory? Like, that's it. If you're not looking forward to this, you're not looking forward to heaven. Jesus Christ is the central object of heaven, the central object of our worship. In 1543, there was an astronomer named Nicholas Copernicus, published a book called On the Revolutions of the Heavenly Spheres. And up until this time, many believed that the earth was at the center of the universe, and his book challenged that view. And he presented what is called a heliocentric model view of the universe that, you know, kind of centers around the sun. It took about 200 years before this model replaced, you know, the model that was popular during this time. And his view was that it was not the earth that was the center of the universe, but the sun was. And what needs to take place in our hearts is a similar kind of reorientation, right? That the sun, the S-O-N, Jesus Christ, is the center of the universe. And everything else revolves around him. We're not the center of the universe. Everything doesn't revolve around us. You know, like God is kind of orbiting around us and like, hey, what can I do to meet your needs? You know, people treat him like a genie, right? You know, just kind of rub the magic lamp of faith and like, hey, I'm here and whatever your wishes. That's not God. That is not the view of God that we need to have. We rotate around him. Jesus Christ is the center, and everything rotates around Jesus Christ. And these are the things that we're to seek in place of the things that are on the earth. And what are the things on the earth? You know, I want to stretch your understanding of this a little bit back to Colossians chapter 3, where it says here that if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. What are those things that are on the earth? And many times we look at the passage like this, and we only think about the things that are on the earth as, you know, the natural, you know, pleasures and treasures and, you know, just kind of the sins and, you know, things like that that people go after. And that's true, you know, that we seek the things above versus the things that are just merely on the earth, the physical things and, you know, treasures and pleasures and things like that. We looked at that that kind of concept last week when we looked at Matthew 13 and verses 44 to 46, where it talked about the treasure that's hidden in the field, you know, and this treasure is more worthy than any other treasure that you have, or the pearl of great price, the one treasure that was worth more than any, you know, treasure that you had before that. So we understand that's true. But we need to expand our understanding about what the things on the earth are, because what the Colossians were dealing with went beyond even that. And I want to help you understand that even beyond just like the pleasures and the treasures, that even if you make a self-made religion, even if you have like, if you treat the body severely and you're trying to restrict yourself from things, that you're still having an earthly focus. You still have an earthly focus. And this is what really is the main focus of Colossians, because these believers here weren't going after treasures and pleasures and trying to indulge in the sin. That's not what they were trying to do. What they were trying to do is to become more holy. But they were using earthly means in order to do that. You understand what I'm saying? They were using earthly means to attain a spiritual goal. So he's still saying that you're seeking things on the earth instead of seeking things above. The focus is still wrong. Even if you're trying to do it in order to attain holiness, if you're still using the things of the earth in order to do that, you still have an earthly mindset. You still have an earthly mindset. People aren't, oh, I'm spiritual because I just focus on, you know, things about God and angels and, you know, religious books. You know, that means I have a spiritual mindset. That doesn't necessarily mean that. You can search after those things and still be worldly, and still be earthly, and still be fleshly. If you don't have a focus on Christ, you're missing it. And I'm not alone in that understanding. John Calvin says this. He says, he does not mean, he, Paul, does not mean, as he does a little afterwards, you know, talking about the things of the earth, the depraved appetites which reign in earthly men, or even riches or fields or houses or any things of this present life. But he is still following out his discussion as to ceremonies, which he represents as resembling entanglements which constrain us to creep upon the ground, like to all of our movement is just here upon the earth. And even our seeking after spiritual things about things here on the earth. He says, leave off these earthly things. J.B. Lightfoot, a well-known commentator, says this, ascetic rules, rituals, ordinances have ceased to be of any absolute value, irrespective of their effects. All these things are of the earth, earthy. Cease to concentrate your energies, your thoughts on mundane ordinances, and realize your new heavenly life of which Christ is the pole star. So you see, the Colossians weren't seeking after more riches and treasures and pleasure and sin. They're trying to seek after spirituality. But they were doing it with an earthly means, an earthly way. So if you want to have a heavenly life, your focus has to be on heaven. And I'll try to run through these points quickly. We're going to look at four reasons to maintain a heavenly focus. Four reasons to maintain a heavenly focus. Number one, you must maintain a heavenly focus because you've been raised with Christ. You must maintain a heavenly focus because you've been raised with Christ. If you have been raised up with Christ, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, according to chapter 2 and verse 12, you've been raised with Jesus Christ. You've been resurrected. You've been resurrected. And there he says that we've been raised up with him in chapter 2 and verse 12 through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. But this is a reality that apparently had little effect on the way the Colossians thought about their spirituality. They didn't connect their spirituality to the resurrection in Jesus Christ. And here they're being intimidated by other people who are saying, like, hey, I have this great plan about how to reach these higher heights of spirituality that's separate from Christ. And they're starting to become, like, you know, just intimidated. And Paul says, look, guys, don't you know that you've been raised with Christ? Like, what are you bothering with these little trinkets for when you have Jesus? Why do you think that this is the path when Jesus is the path? He is the way, right? Why are you fooling around with these other things when Jesus is the way? And these rituals claim that, you know, contact with angels, supernatural revelations, visions. Paul says, that's nothing. You're beyond that. You have Jesus. Don't you know that right now you're seated in heavenly places in Christ? Don't you understand what you have in Jesus Christ? Flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, just to talk about this resurrection and new life that we have in him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Start at verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. I'm talking about God, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. We have been raised up with him. In Colossians chapter 1, and actually all throughout the scripture, you'll hear this phrase of being in Christ. You know, that the believer is in Christ. You know, what does that mean? That means that regardless of where you might have an address in Baltimore, New York, or L.A. or wherever, that your true position as a believer is in Christ. That's where I truly live. I am in him. And because of our union with him, what happens to Christ happens to us. Jesus was raised, I'm raised. Jesus was raised, I'm raised. I now have new life. It's crazy, but it's true that we have been crucified with Christ, and the life that we have now is a life that's lived in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our life. Jesus is our life. And this is where we move now and we breathe and, you know, on this planet. But what we need to focus our mind on is, like, where am I really? Where do I really exist? I exist in Jesus Christ. And this is true. And this is why Paul says, why bother with seeking the things on the earth? Why bother with the things on the earth? Number two, you must maintain a heavenly focus because you've died with Christ. Like I said, this union, it gives us a life in Christ. We've been seated in heaven, but it also means that we've died to the things of the earth as well. You've been raised with Christ, and you've died to this earth. And Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on the things under the earth. Why? Because you have died with Christ. You've died with him. Look at verse 3 back in Colossians. Back in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, Colossians were beginning to, like I said, submit themselves to these rules of the false teachers. Paul says, why are you wasting your time if you're already dead? You're already dead to this world, this material world. Why are you bothered so much with these physical objects that can't contaminate you or hold you back spiritually? Why are you so bothered with these things? You've already died. I remember watching this series on World War II, and the documentary kind of depicted this soldier as like this one general. You know, and he's standing up, and he's, like, firing away at the enemy. And he had this, you know, person that was under him. And instead of firing back, he's jumping into the foxhole. He's covering his ears. He's, like, you know, screaming for his life. And the general's just up there, like, firing away. And he's looking down at this guy in the hole. And after the battle was over, he went down to the guy in the hole. He says, what were you doing? What are you doing down there? And he said, you know, I was afraid for my life. And he says, soldier, once you realize that you're already dead, then you'll be able to fight. Once you realize you're already dead, then you'll be able to fight like a soldier's supposed to. The same's true for us. Once we realize, I've already died to this world. Like, what am I around here trying to seek after, trying to maintain this life here? It's like, I'm already gone. I'm not trying to establish anything right here. My life is dead. My true life is in Jesus Christ. We've already died. We've already died. And that's the way that we need to think about ourselves. Other thing that we need to think about too. Third thing, you must maintain a heavenly focus because you've been hidden in Christ. Look at verse 3 again. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. It comes from a Greek word crypto, where we get our English word cryptic, something that's hidden or secret. The life that we live now presently is a life that's seen, but our real life can't be seen. When people look at the believer, they don't see their real life. They don't see the invisible spiritual life that's really theirs in Jesus Christ. And the false teachers, again, they measured their spirituality by all that you could see, all that you could see on the outside. But true spirituality is not about what you can see on the outside. It's not about what you can display. You know, if I wear my collar backwards and wear a long robe, you know, and have stained glass on the windows, that doesn't make me spiritual, right? You know, because I walk around with my hands folded and a cross hanging around my neck, does that make me spiritual just by what you can see? You know, but people look at the Pope, it's like, look at the robe, and like, he's got the hat on, he looks so holy, he puts his hands like that, that's amazing, look at how he does his hands. Does that make you spiritual? Just because of all that you can see on the outside, we don't focus on those things. I remember I was talking to one guy on a job I was working at, and he was so impressed by his pastor. He's like, oh man, you gotta come and see my pastor. And I'm like, why? Because, like, when he gets up there, like, he starts sweating. You know, even though I'm up here sweating myself, right? He says, when my pastor preaches, he starts sweating and the veins pop out of his neck. And he gets red in his face. And, you know, I could just tell the Spirit of God is moving. You know, he starts speaking in tongues. It's like, Like, is that spirituality? You know, just because I get red in my face and my veins pop out, I mean, I might be having a stroke or something. I don't know. What's going on? You know, my veins are popping out. I'm sweating. It's like, now take me to the hospital. I don't know if that's spiritual or not. But in his mind, like, hey, if you can see it all on the outside, that is spiritual. Like, something is going on. You know, you got the preacher, oh, the Spirit is working now. Ha, 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 you know. Oh, look at the Spirit. The Spirit is moving. But it's all external. It's all external. It has nothing to say about the hidden life. Believer, people will not see your true spiritual life on this side. They don't see everything that you really are as a believer. But it's not about what you can show on the outside. It's about the hidden man of the heart, right? The inner man of the heart. That's where the true spiritual life is maintained. And number four, you must maintain a heavenly focus because you will be revealed with Christ. You will be revealed with Christ. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. I'm looking forward to getting to Matthew chapter 24. We've been studying through Matthew as a congregation. Looking forward to getting to Matthew 24 because we get to study the end times. There's an end of the story, right? There is an end of the story. The second coming of Christ is a fascinating study. The sudden, personal, visible, bodily return of the King. We long for that. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ will come back. And Scripture lets us know that when Jesus returns, that he will be accompanied by a couple people. Bible lets us know that he'll be accompanied by angels. We know about that. In Matthew chapter 16, for the Son of Man is going to come in his glory of his Father with his angels. We know that the angels are going to be there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 also talks about the angels being there. But there's somebody else that's going to be there, which we're all looking forward to. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, listen to what it says. Why don't you just turn over there? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, just because I want you to take a look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. I'll start at verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'll start at verse 11. So it says, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with who? With all his saints. Believer, you cannot wait. You cannot imagine what it's going to be like. I can't wait to appear on this planet with the revealed Jesus Christ, and every saint in him will appear with him. That is what our future is. We're coming to take over this place. That's the future. Jesus Christ will be revealed. Everybody who mocks Jesus Christ today, ignores Jesus Christ today, blasphemes Jesus Christ today, will be forced to bow in submission to Jesus Christ in the future. And who's going to be on his side? Those who have trusted in him by faith. We're coming with them. And we'll be revealed along with Jesus Christ on that future day. This is what we look forward to. This is what we pray for. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. When our bodies will be totally transformed, and our true inner life, the life that people can't see, is now going to be revealed. It's going to be displayed on the outside. The hidden life is going to come out. And we'll be just like Christ. We'll see him just as he is. Matthew 13, verse 43, we read about this earlier in our study. It says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Lightfoot, a commentator, says, the world which persecutes, despises, and ignores us now will then be blinded with the dazzling glory of the revelation that we have in Jesus Christ. And I like what C.S. Lewis said. He says, the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you'd be strongly tempted to even worship. And what he's saying is that, like, you cannot understand, like, the difference between, like, the hidden inner life that we have now and what will be revealed in the future. It's like we'll be like the angel shining and bright. I mean, like, when the Apostle John saw you know, the angel, he wanted to bow down and worship. Why? Because of the dazzling display of the glory that he had. Do you know that, believer, that you have that same brilliance and dazzling display, but you just can't see it? Just can't see it? One day we're going to be revealed with Christ, but again, the center of all that is going to be Jesus Christ himself, right? As we're centering our life around Jesus Christ. That's our future. And these are the kinds of things that you should be seeking, the things above. The things above. It's what makes you come alive. This is, should be what creates energy in you, what you long for. Like, I can't wait to be with Jesus Christ. Like I can't wait to get the conversation back around to Jesus Christ. Like, it doesn't matter what we're talking about. Like, can we up and down, up and down. Do you know one day, you know, let me tell you about one day when we'll go up. You know, I want to tell you about this Jesus Christ. That should be what our minds are set on. We've been raised with Christ. We've died with Christ. We're hidden with Christ. And we will be revealed with Christ. He's at the center of our thoughts, our desires, our actions. We earnestly seek after his glory, his honor, his purposes. He deserves first place, not just over everything, but in everything. And the answer is to have if you really want to grow in your spirituality, is to have a focus that's on Jesus Christ. And this is where the disciplines come in. You know, why do we read Scripture? Because it focuses our attention on Jesus, right? These are the things that are written of me. Why do we pray? You know, because it centers our attention on Jesus Christ. When we witness, who are we witnessing about? We're telling other people about Jesus Christ. When we're fellowshipping together, what are we fellowshipping over? Our common union in Jesus Christ. You know, so like these other things, these means of grace, you know, people call them, you know, we do these things because it helps center our attention back on him. But it's not to read Scripture absent from thoughts about God. It's not to pray just kind of mindlessly going through our prayers. You know, it's not to witness but not even thinking about the words that you're sharing, you know, not even having any desire for the person to come to know to Christ. I just want to check off my box, you know, got to do it. You know, let me go in and share the gospel today, I guess. I got to do it. You know, I get to do it. I get to talk about Jesus Christ. I get to proclaim his excellencies like 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about. You know, so the things that we do is to center our attention back on to Jesus Christ. It's not absent from him. So it doesn't matter what you do. Everything focuses back on Jesus Christ. Truth about Christ is that he's part of everything. So whether you're a pastor preparing for a sermon, or you're a homeschool mom that's preparing a lesson, you know, or changing a diaper, or going to work, or whatever you're doing, like whatever you do, it's connected back to Jesus Christ. My thoughts and attention is back on him. And God's not saying, well, that pastor over there, like he's responsible to set his mind on me because he's got to preach on Sunday. But you know, you're not, you know, don't have to worry about that. Like everybody is called to do the same thing. Seek the things above and set your affection on Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we have the duty to do all things for the glory and honor of him. And that's what I pray that as believers that we'll focus our attention on. It's been said that he's at the center of all our thoughts, desires, actions. And it was a man by the name of Hanley Moule who said these words: "Would we have peace? Would we have purity? Would we have inexhaustible resources for life and holiness? Would we have strength for victory, triumphing over the devil, the world, and the flesh? The answer is still the same." Who is it? It's Christ. Focus your attention on Christ, believer, and that's how your mind is renewed, and that's how you truly grow in your Christian life. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, so much for this opportunity that we've had to look at your word, Lord. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to grow in our holiness, Lord. And Father, that you'd just strengthen our desire to become more like you. Now, Father, we know that Christ should be the center of our attention and our focus as Christians, Lord. And we pray that our minds would be renewed and centered on Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we pray that you would conform us into the image of our Savior and that we would become more and more like him. And Father, we know that even the revelation of the saints in the future, Lord, is nothing compared to your revelation, that everything pales in comparison to you. But Father, we look forward to that time when we will be revealed with Jesus Christ, where this world will finally recognize Jesus Christ for who he is, where you will truly be hallowed and honored and your will be done and your kingdom would come to this earth, Father, when Christ returns. Father, we look forward to that time and we pray that you would help us as your people, Lord, to long for that and that we would desire that and that we would even now set our mind and affection on those things. In Jesus' name we praise you and give you thanks. Amen.
You have been listening to George Lawson, Jr. of Baltimore Bible Church. To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.